Oh, good morning, church. Man, it's so good to be with you guys this morning. And we want to welcome those of you who are joining us online this morning as well. So good to see Paul this morning, see him leading on the Lord's table. It's good to see Reggie and Chloe this morning. And it's just good to be with so many of you. Today we're going to be wrapping up our series on anxiety, and I hope and pray that this series has really helped you in some way. I know that I've had several people who have told me, man, this couldn't have come at a better time. With all the stuff going on in our world, I've just been anxious about so many things, and so they've told me this lesson has really helped, and I hope it continues to help. I want to begin today by asking you, how many of you know what a phobia is? Okay, well, most of you do. Here's the definition of a phobia. Phobia is a type of anxiety disorder defined by persistent and excessive fear of an object or a situation. Now, I think that probably most of us know probably some of the more common phobias. For example, how many of you know what hydrophobia is? Some of you may even have this fear. It's the fear of what?
Water.
Yeah, the fear of water. I remember when I lived in Hamilton, Alabama, this is such a real fear. There was a lady who wanted to be baptized into Christ, but she was terrified of water. And so I just remember that Sunday she was going to be baptized. The minister would get ready to baptize her, and as she would get ready to go down into the water, she would grab the side of the baptistry. And eventually, they had to get more men in there to help to get her comfortable because she was just so terrified of water. And so that's a very real fear. How many of you have heard of claustrophobia? Some of you may deal with claustrophobia. It is the fear of... Yeah, enclosed places, very real fear. What about arachnophobia? This has been one of my phobias that I've struggled with for years. Arachnophobia, you guys know what that is, right? It's the fear of spiders, right? I don't even like to say it. I'll never forget several years ago, I nearly died. I was driving my vehicle down the road, and there was a spider. It was no bigger than a pinhead. It literally dropped down from my ceiling of my vehicle right in front of me, and I'm telling you, I nearly wrecked the vehicle trying to get away from this spider. Eventually, got my vehicle pulled over, and I don't remember if I got a piece of paper or a pen, but I like knocked the spider down. Then I crawled out of my vehicle to get the spider. Like to not have found it, it was so little, but had to get that thing out of the car. So scared of spiders. But I will tell you, I'm doing better, doing much better with this fear or phobia. Now there are some phobias that are probably not as well known to some of us, such as isolophobia. Can you guess what that one is? The fear of isolation or being alone. Some of you may even struggle with that yourself. Or what about agoraphobia? And this one's very real. This is the fear of crowded places. A lot of people suffer from this, and so they struggle to come to worship. They struggle to be in any type of crowded place. And oftentimes what will happen is if it gets too crowded, they'll start having panic attacks. And I've actually dealt with people who struggle with this. Probably several of you have this particular phobia, aviophobia. How many of you know what that is? Fear of, aviation. Aviophobia is the fear of flying. There's also chorophobia. And some of you probably need to have this fear, which is the fear of dancing. What about chorophobia? And this is one of those phobias that particularly flares up this time of the year because it's getting close to Halloween. It's the fear of clowns. Anybody have that fear? Some of you shaking your heads. Some of you may suffer with this phobia. You didn't even know it, trypanophobia. My brother has dealt with this phobia for years. It's the fear of needles. I remember as a kid, a nurse chasing my brother around the doctor's office because he had to have a shot, and man, he was screaming and crying and he wasn't having any of it. And so he was just running around the table, man, trying to get away. And I don't know that he's doing any better with that or not. That's a real fear. What about panthrophobia? The fear of mother-in-laws. Any of you struggle with that one? Okay, all right. Thankfully, I don't have that fear because my mother-in-law is supposed to be coming in tomorrow. She's going to be staying with us for the next several months, and Lord willing, eventually, she's going to be coming and living with us permanently. And so we're actually really excited about that. Podophobia. One of my friends has this one. This is the fear of feet. You'll see my kids laughing because when my buddy would come over to the house, my kids knew that he had this fear, and they were constantly laying on the couch, sticking their feet in his face just to rile him up. There's also pelatophobia, and I hope none of you have this. This is the fear of bald people. I often wonder, because some of you, after the lesson's over, you kind of go around me, you know, you kind of stay away from me at a distance. There's also homilophobia, and that's the fear of sermons. If you have both of those fears, that'd be a bad day, right? You know, because I'm bald preaching anyway. But as much as we laugh at some of these, phobias are very real. I believe there's some 536 documented phobias that are treated or medicated. Again, they're very real. Fear is a very real thing. And some of these we're not fearful of at all. We kind of laugh at those who have those fears, but the fact of the matter is we all probably fear something, right? We probably struggle with something in this list, in fact. And here's the thing about fear. Fear can keep us stuck. In other words, it can paralyze us from becoming who we want to be. It can keep us from doing the things that we want to do. And so this morning, let me ask you a question. How many of you could use less fear and more peace? Here's another question. Is anxiety, worry, panic actually keeping you from embracing life and living it with passion? Let me share with you one more phobia, chronophobia, and this is the irrational fear of the future. Any of you fear the future? All you got to do is get on social media and kind of go through your feeds or get on the news, and you'll find stories and articles about missile attacks and political turmoil and new diseases. And I mean, the list today just goes on and on and on. Arthur Roche said, "Anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all thoughts are drained." Let me ask you this morning, what's draining your thoughts right now? Perhaps what started out as just a small stream of fear has now turned into a raging river of anxiety. And it has you living with your head barely above the waterline. And if that's you, just know you're not alone. As I've said from the very beginning of this series, over 40 million adults struggle with anxiety. And if the truth be told, all of us struggle with anxiety to some degree, right? whether it's physiological, whether it is emotional, whether it's circumstantial, all of us at times wrestle, we battle with anxiety, fear, and worry. And because that's true, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Philippians chapter 4. And so if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 4. And let me say this while you're turning there. If you get to the point to where you start getting stressed out, when you start feeling your anxiety overtake you, just refer back to Philippians chapter 4. Go back and read this again over and over and over again. And I'm going to read it again this morning. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. And again, let me remind you that this is written by the Apostle Paul from a Roman prison cell as he's getting ready to be beheaded by Nero. And so if anyone has any right to be anxious, it's the Apostle Paul. But look at what he writes from his perspective. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whether you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of," what church? "Peace will be with you." And so here's what Paul says. Whenever you begin to experience anxiety, he says, remain calm. First of all, celebrate God's goodness, Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord always. He doesn't say rejoice in your hard times, rejoice in your struggles, rejoice in all these terrible things that you're hearing and seeing out in the world. He says rejoice in the Lord because Paul says that He is near. In other words, He's not far away. He is near, He's close to you, and He is good, and He is in control. Also, ask God for help. Listen, when you start to get anxious, tell God about it. And be honest with Him. I mean, get specific and say, "God, this is really weighing on me. Would you please just help me to calm down? God, will you please just help me to see what's true? God, will you please just help me to see the bigger picture?" And then rest in His sovereignty and His love. And then list the things that you're thankful for. Let me tell you something. Gratitude is a powerful way to overcome anxiety. And so take out a piece of paper, or you can do this on your computer or phone, and just start writing down. Come up with all the things that you are thankful for, and it can be your house, the clothes that you wear, the car that you drive. It can be friends. It can be family. It can be the person who led you to Jesus. It can be chocolate ice cream or Krispy Kreme donuts. Thank you. Knew Eddie would like that. But just start writing down all those things that you are grateful for. And then one last thing that we learn from Paul here is meditate on things that are true. You know, lots of people meditate all types of different ways. And as the Bible talks about meditation, it's not talking about what we typically see on TV, you know, where you've got someone who's cross their legs and they're humming and they're emptying their mind of everything. That's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is actually not emptying your mind, but filling your mind with good stuff. Stuff that's real. Stuff that's true, stuff that's positive, stuff that is eternal. And as we meditate on those things, as we dwell on those things, man, something starts happening inside of us. That's why Paul says back in verse 8, he says, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, do what, church? Think about such things. In other words, meditate on those things. Fill your mind with those things. Listen, if we want to walk a new and better direction, then we have to download a new playlist. We got to stop focusing on all the stuff that's going on around us, and we've got to start focusing and thinking about what's really true. Things that are noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and so forth. Because here's the deal. If we can change our thinking, we can influence our behavior. Listen, here's the truth. The way we live is always a reflection of the way we think. And I didn't come up with that. The Bible did, right? One of the smartest guys to ever live wrote in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, as a person, what, church? Thinks in his heart, what? So is he. In other words, what makes you and me the way we are, listen to me, what makes you and me the way we are is how we think. And so true change always begins in our mind. John Ortberg wrote in his book, The Me, becoming the best version of yourself rests on one simple direction, think great thoughts. Listen, negative thoughts can never lead to a positive life. It's like putting batteries in the wrong way in a flashlight. What happens when you do that? It doesn't work, right? Nothing happens. There's no light. But when you take those same batteries and you put them in there the right way, that flashlight gives off light. And in a similar sense, when we fill our lives with good, positive thoughts, let me tell you something, we begin to shine. We begin to give off light. Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How many of you want to be a new person? How many of you will just openly admit there are times when I don't really like myself? Well, if you want to be a new person, listen to how we are changed. God transforms you into a new person by changing the way you think. It begins in the mind. And so this morning, let me give you two words that I really hope that you will use, and I hope that these two words will help you. Feed and focus. Let's say that together on the count of three. One, two, three. Feed and focus. I want you to use those words, especially as you begin to maybe get stressed out or maybe you begin to feel anxiety taking over. You begin to see your life kind of get off track, right? Just say to yourself, feed and focus, feed and focus, feed and focus. Because what we focus on and what we feed our mind will determine the release of our full potential. I mean, you look at NASCAR drivers. NASCAR drivers, and I think, most of us know this, they have to have a special kind of fuel, right, Roland? Is that NASCAR drivers? They got to have a special kind of fuel for those high-performance engines. right? So they're very careful about the fuels that they put in their cars. You look at a pilot. A pilot is very careful about the fuel that they put in their jet engines, right? And you look at an athlete, especially a very disciplined athlete. They're very careful about the fuel that they put in their bodies. And yet, how many of us will admit that we're tempted to forget that principle when it comes to our minds? If we feed our mind a steady diet of junk food, it will keep us from becoming all that we want to be. The old adage that you probably heard from your mother or your grandmother is true. Garbage in equals what? Equals garbage out. And so we have to be careful. You know, if we're always thumbing through magazines or looking at various feeds, looking at celebrities who are rich and famous and they're the most popular and they've got the best bodies and the best clothes, you know what can end up happening is it can mess with our contentment factor. It can make us insecure about ourselves, and it can warp our perspective of worldly stuff. Listen, whether it's the movies we watch, the music we listen to, social media, the news, or those political opinion shows, we have to be careful about what we are constantly meditating on, constantly feeding our minds with. Because whatever we feed, whatever we focus on, is going to shape our minds. And so, going back to what Paul says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And the word I want you to focus on is what I have highlighted or underlined here, the word whatever. Do you realize that you can think about whatever is true? Whatever is pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is admirable. And there's a lot of this stuff out there, right, for us to focus on. It just gets clouded with all the other garbage that's out here in the world. I mean, when I think about truth, I think about that song that we sang just a few minutes ago, and man, I don't know. I start getting loud. I can't even hear everybody else because I'm just pouring out my heart when I sing that song, Just As I Am. I mean, it's just full of truth, and it's become one of my favorite songs. I just go around singing it because I love it. Because what that song says is we can come to Jesus just as we are. Broken, wounded, desperate, empty, guilty, and we are welcome with open arms. But not only that, the song says we're mended, we're healed, we're rescued, we're filled, we're pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. That's truth. We need to fill our mind with that. Or maybe we think about something lovely, surrounded by all kinds of lovely things. Maybe you think of a sunset that you've seen recently. Or maybe you focus on something that's pure. Maybe you think about one of your kids, or maybe you think about one of your grandkids. Or something that's excellent or praiseworthy. Maybe you think about a vacation that you took a while back with your family, and you just think about how you sat around as a family and you just laughed and you had the best time. Whatever. And there's a lot out there. Fill your mind with this good stuff. And some of you may say, but Slate, I don't know. I mean, right now my mind's clouded, and you know, I just don't know what I can think about to help me flourish, to help me overcome anxiety and to really go, well, let me tell you something. Go to God and ask Him for His help. I mean, even if you go to God and say, God, just help me to focus in. Help me to think about some things right now that's really going to help me, that's going to help me cope, that's going to give me peace, that's going to help me overcome this anxiety. And He will. He'll give it to you. In fact, some of you may say, well, how? I mean, is God just going to pull this out of the air? Well, listen, one of the greatest gifts that God has given the human race is the Scriptures. We've already got it, right? I mean, we really don't even have to search that far to find these things, things that are pure and lovely and excellent and praiseworthy, all those things. We really don't even have to search. I mean, we've got so much of it right here that God has already given us in His Word. But yet, oftentimes I think we're tempted to look at God's Word as more of a burden and a blessing. I'm not trying to be negative this morning, but I mean, how many of you have ever thought, I've heard people even ask, okay, well, Slate, I mean, how many minutes a day do I have to study the Bible? 10 minutes? 15 minutes. I mean, what is the bare minimum that I need to study so that God doesn't get mad at me and hate me? Listen, that is the wrong question. Because here's the deal, whether you study the Bible or not, you've heard me say this before, God's not going to love you any more or any less than He does right now. His love is constant for you. And so when it comes to God's Word, the question needs to be, is this, what can we feed our mind with so that we can flourish? You see, if we're just studying God's Word to get some extra credit with God, if we're just studying God's Word just to get an extra star in our crown, if we're just studying God's Word so we can whip other people at Bible trivia or so that we can feel more spiritual than other people, then we have totally missed it. God's Word is such a blessing, and I love what the psalmist writes about it. Psalm 1, verses 2 through 3, they delight in doing what the Lord wants. Day and night they think about His teaching. And notice the word that's used there. They delight in that. They delight in knowing what God wants them to do. They delight in thinking or meditating on His Word in His teachings. And notice what it goes on to say. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season without fail. Their leaves never wither, and in all they do, they, what, church? They prosper. You know, a tree planted by a river has a continual source of water. And so guess what? That tree never withers. Because it always has exactly what it needs. And in a spiritual sense, listen, the Word of God is like that river, and we are like that tree. And when we plant our roots, when our roots go down into His Word, let me tell you, He feeds us. He gives us everything that we need. We never wither, and all that we do will prosper and will bear fruit. And so we need to put God's Word in our heart and our minds, and as we do, our minds are rewiring. As our mind is being fed with that much-needed truth, our anxiety will be replaced with that peace that transcends all understanding. For example, maybe you look at Psalm chapter 103, verse 8, and you choose to meditate on this verse. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with what, church? Unfailing love. And man, you're running that through your mind. You're just running it through over and over again. God is compassionate. God is merciful. God is slow to anger. And he loves me with this unfailing love. I mean, where else can I get a love like this? I can't. In fact, Romans chapter 8 tells me that nothing can separate me from the love of God. And man, you're just running that through your mind over and over again. Or maybe it's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. And you're just running that through your mind over and over and over again. God cares about me. He wants me to just give Him my worries. And so, God, I'm going to give You my worries. In fact, I've been carrying this around way too long. And you know what, God? It's not accomplishing anything. And God, it seems like the more I take control of the situation, the worse things get. And so, God, I'm giving this to You. I am trading this in for Your peace. And You just keep running that scripture through your mind over and over and over. Listen, you guys know as well as I do that life gets hard. And when it does, the enemy will begin to whisper lies to you and me. Lies like, see, God doesn't love you. Just look around. Your life is falling apart. The world is falling apart. You ought to be freaking out right now. You ought to be anxious. I mean, think about what could happen, because God's not in control. God doesn't love you. God's not really good. But when we feed our mind truth, guess what? It gives us peace. Truth helps us to calm down. And so if we want to start a new chapter in our life, we've got to start turning the pages of God's Word. The Center for Bible Engagement did a survey of 40,000 Americans from the age of 8 to 80. And what they discovered was that those who read God's Word one time a week had a very small change in their life. Very, very small when it came to anxiety and their habits and so forth. Those who read the Bible twice a week, it was the same thing. Had a very small difference in their life. Very small changes in their life. But then they discovered something that they had no idea that they would discover. Those who study God's Word at least four times or more a week, guess what? There was a huge jump. The life change actually just spiked off the charts. For example, the feeling of loneliness dropped 30% for those people. Anger issues dropped 32%. Bitterness in relationships dropped 42%. Alcohol addiction dropped 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant dropped 60%. Addiction to pornography dropped 61%. And on the positive, proactive side of this, sharing their faith jumped 200% because they felt self-confident in who God was and is. Serving and discipling others jumped over 230%. You think it's important to meditate on God's Word? What you and I feed our minds regularly really matters. That's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." But listen, we don't just need to meditate on His Word. We need to respond to it. James put it like this, and I'll close out. I know we're out of time. James 1, 22 through 25. "But don't just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the Word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that," what, church? "Sets you free. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will" what? "He'll bless you for doing it." You guys have heard me say this over and over and over again. This is the blessed life. If you want to live a blessed life, get into God's Word and live it out. whether it's, you know, pertaining to your marriage, to your finances, to raising your kids. I'm telling you, the answers are right here. But the thing is, we can't just read it. We got to live it out. We got to apply it. We got to respond to it. We can't just read about encouraging others. We got to actually get out and encourage others. We can't just read about serving or meditate on serving. We've got to actually serve others. And when we feed our mind with these things that are good and noble and true and right and excellent, and we actually do those things, our lives start changing. Again, we're out of time this morning. And I want to remind you, if your anxiety starts to flare up again, go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, and just remain calm. Celebrate God's goodness. Ask God for help. List things that you're thankful for and meditate on things that are true. This morning, if it's something spiritual that you're struggling with today, whether you've decided you're ready to give your life to Jesus, we would love to tell you more about Jesus and how you can be baptized into Christ, having all your sins completely washed away, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. If you're here today, but there's something you want us to pray about, and maybe it's more of a private nature, and you can come up here and you can leave something at the cross. We have pen and paper for things that are more private. Our elders will pray over those things. But if you want the church to pray about those things, you can respond today as together we stand as we sing.